Matthew's Gospel. This morning, Matthew's Gospel, and while you're turning there, it's just some real quick, simple announcements. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. While you're turning there, we want to encourage you on two things. Number one, you guys, the three wise men came and played here a couple of Wednesday nights, or maybe it was very recent. Yeah, two Wednesday nights ago. It was very, very wonderful, very exciting. There they are right there, the three wise men. Look at them. They look like wise guys. But church, listen, we are going to bring them back because many of you didn't know about it because, frankly, it wasn't even supposed to be going out to the body. It was supposed to be in the community, but we had to bring them in-house at the last moment. Mark your calendars, please. Can you guys hear me okay? Raise your hand if you can hear me. Okay, those of you who raised your hands, be here. On December 23rd, mark your calendars, you guys, 6 o'clock, Saturday, December 23rd. Bring your friends, family. All of their expenses are being paid, so you don't have to pay for a ticket. Besides, Jesus paid it all, didn't he? He paid it all. They're going to be down here. They're going to be putting on their performance. Bring neighbors, friends, family. It is a blast. And they'll throw a few new things in that they didn't do last week. And then we'll wrap it up with a gospel invitation to know the Lord. But make plans to come. It's going to be a great time. And then also, last Sunday, someone came up and said, why don't we make this message available to the body? That's last Sunday's message. So that people can take this and give it to friends, family, coworkers, and all that. So listen, we did exactly that. We want to thank you for your word on that. We have these CDs, one CD in this one little packet thing here, available in the courtyard after service. They're free. Grab it. They're free if you're going to give it away. Okay, how about that? Take it and go give it to somebody. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor. It was last Sunday's message, which was part one of this four-part series this month on Christmas. And we encourage you to get your hands on that and get it out. And you know what you can do also is wherever you go today if you're going to go home, give it to your neighbor. If you're going to go to breakfast or lunch today, out, take it with you. And when you pay the bill, hand that to them. And by God's grace, they'll go home and they'll listen. And maybe they'll come to understand what Christmas is all about. Amen? So we want you to do that. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Let's read it and then we'll pray together. Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2. There the scripture says, which is the theme for our entire month together. Now, after Jesus had been born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, we ask, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would allow us this morning, as it were, though we may be 2,000 years removed from this event that we read of, that you would somehow, Lord, don upon us the sandals and the robes and the crowns, as it were, of these wise men, that we would understand why we've come. Lord, this morning, that we would be people in tune and hungering and thirsting to understand the Christ of Christmas. That, Father, more than ever before, as we see an ongoing attack against Jesus and this very season of the year, Lord, may we not sit back and just let it happen. But may we rise up, not with the weapons of this carnal world, but, Lord, with the adoration and the praise and the worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That, Lord, we would be people that would rise up and proclaim that it is a Merry Christmas with Jesus Christ. That it can only be Christmas with Jesus Christ. That he is, in fact, our Christ of Christmas. So, Father, bless our time together now, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles and look at them, taking notes. There's a little notebook in front of you there in the seat in front of you. Take some notes, if you would, as we consider what is entitled this message this month, Imagine a Christmas Without Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the world would have us to do, is try to have Christmas without Jesus. It's a hard sell. It's a hard sell if God's people are awake. It's a hard sell if we will tune in. So many things are being lost because we're not paying attention. A lot of things are being revised and changed because, quite frankly, I think the world wants to remove any presence of what God is all about because people have to think about him if we leave God in the community, if we leave the Ten Commandments up in a courtroom, or if we have a pledge of allegiance to our God and to the flag and to America, or if we sing certain songs asking God to bless America, the world would rather just remove God right out of the picture. And they've done very well, by the way, at attacking him by attacking us or by attacking the Bible or others, that if we could just get people intimidated enough, they'll leave God behind. They just won't pick him up and carry him along the way, as it were, in their hearts. And I want to argue with you this morning, and I mean that affectionately. I want to bring forth things during this month that will give you, I hope, tools and a little bit of unction to stand on a platform that, frankly, I don't know about you, but I don't want to lose this one. We can't give up Christmas. The Christian church seems to be giving up on the sanctity of marriage. The Christian church is about giving up on the sanctity of life. And those battles may or may not be won. It depends, or lost. It depends on how it goes and our voice being heard in certain political arenas. But listen, how do you qualify or place Christmas? First of all, it's global. And it's in the hearts of those who know him. But it's also, of course, such a thing of great marketing and great money making. They want, that is, the world wants Christmas, but leave Jesus out of it. My friend, if you do that, that is a Christmas without Jesus Christ, which technically makes it not a Christmas at all. And we need to remember that. And so today I hope that this message kind of galvanizes you to go out there into the world and into the community, and maybe for some of you back home, which is a hostile environment even in your home, that you're the only believer. But you might challenge people to consider that it's Christmas and what it all means. So as we chug along in our series together, we've looked at our study last time together. We looked at how God has influenced the world through the historical record of Jesus Christ in the Bible. We looked at that. We looked at the fact that there is the biblical record. Yes, history writes about Jesus Christ, but there's the biblical record that God revealed to us. And then we saw, thirdly, the personal record or the personal testimony of lives of those whom God has touched. And I don't know about you. I think it's true for you. I mean, you're here right now. And I think it's true that Christmas is something that, frankly, I don't need on December 25th. As a Christian, I get to enjoy the gifts of God every day of the year and the blessing of his goodness. And I'm very happy about that. I'm very, very glad about that. And that's just part of what God has done. Now, understanding this, let's look at point one in our study together. And again, we're using as a springboard Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. As those wise men came to worship, they exercised certain things in their act of worship unto the King Jesus that we would do well to realize. And it is this. Number one, jot it down. Imagine a Christmas without Jesus Christ. Well, you would have to do that in such a way that there would be no real faith if you did that. If you're going to imagine a Christmas without Jesus, there would be no real faith in this world. Now, what I'm about to say could cause a riot, and I understand that, which is why I'm probably going to say it and maybe repeat it. The fact is this. You can have faith in a lot of things. But if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, your faith, whatever it is in, has got holes in it. It's going to let you down. I don't say that because that's what I want you to believe. What I want has nothing to do with who you are before God. I'm pointing out to you that there'd be no real faith the way God has established faith without Jesus Christ. The Bible says from cover to cover that it's about Jesus Christ. The Bible says from cover to cover that it's about you putting your trust and faith in him. But if you remove Jesus from Christmas, you've got no real faith. What would you be doing without a Jesus in the Christmas story? You would probably be buying or selling something. You'd probably be caught up in a winter solstice. You would have no meaning to what you're announcing. Why do you send greeting cards? Why do you give a gift? Without a real faith in Jesus Christ, you have no real Christmas. But listen, it is human nature in all of us to put our faith in something. And you might say, well, Pastor, I'm not a Christian. I'm a Hindu, a Buddhist, a Muslim, a this or a that or whatever. And listen, I respect you. And you have the freedom, of course, to believe in anything you want. I just want you to realize the Bible says that there's no real true saving faith outside of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world, that is all of us, no matter what our background might be, no matter what our skin color might be, whatever we might be holding on to by some sort of man-made faith, Without Jesus Christ, the Bible makes it clear, we have no hope. We have no mercy. We have no grace. We have no faith when it comes to realize that the Scripture announces that it is through Christ Jesus, says God, faith in Him that brings us eternal life. You say, well, that's a very narrow thing to say. I understand that. Of course it's narrow. Since when did narrow be wrong? Since when is narrow wrong? It's not wrong. The Bible tells us, for example, to have one husband, to have one wife. That's pretty narrow. I want a lot of wives. What are you, crazy? I want several. I want many husbands. Why? Can you imagine getting on Delta Airlines and you're going to be heading to Honolulu and the pilot says, well, you know, I don't want to stay on this narrow little path all the way to Hawaii. I want to fly the way I feel. Out there, free as a bird. Left and right, up and down. We'll get there when we get there. You'll fall in the ocean. That's what you'll do. You'll miss Hawaii. Narrow. Your doctor, if he's going to cut into you, don't you want a very, very dogmatic, straight as an arrow, stick to what you're supposed to do kind of doctor if he's going to pull out a blade? Can you imagine? I want the doctor to have an extremely sharp blade. I don't want him to pull out a chainsaw. Can you imagine? Hold still, Jack. Sit still. Narrow. Narrow's good. How many times has God have to send his son on a cross to die? Only once. It's so narrow. Of course it's narrow. The price that he paid was so expensive that it cost God everything. And he's only going to do it once. That's why it's so important that we trust Him and believe in Him and put faith in Him. Number one, concerning this faith, it's got to be in the Word of God. There will be no true faith if we divorce ourselves from Jesus at Christmas. Not really, because Christmas is the Word. What do you mean by Christmas is the Word? Christmas? What do you mean Christmas? Christ Mass, the gathering of believers around Christ. That's what it means. Christmas. When we say Merry Christmas, what are we saying to somebody? We are saying how happy and joyous it is to gather around the baby Savior Jesus Christ, celebrated the birth of Christ into the world. Merry Christmas. That's what we're saying. Merry Christmas. That's what we're saying. Joy to all those who gather around the Christ, Messiah. It's just as equal, by the way, just as accurate to say Messiah Mass. Messiah is Hebrew for the Savior. Christ, Greek for the Savior. Christmas is a word, and it is the Word. And what is it? Look at John chapter 1. Great, wonderful passage. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Here it is, Logos, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. You say, wait a minute. Ah, so Jesus had a beginning. No. In the beginning of the physical universe, the Word was there. This statement here in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. That is when the physical universe was just about to come into existence. In eternity, the Word has always been. Jesus Christ, the Word. Jesus never had a beginning. He's never had an ending. He's eternal. We studied that last time out of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But He is the Word. How so? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. He was, and in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, living, existing, being forever in eternity, enters into the time zone, into the time frame of humanity, veiled in human skin. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ was the living, breathing Word of God come to this world. It is the Christmas story. The Word is Christmas. For Jesus Christ is Christmas itself. There can be no real faith because, listen, Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, there is salvation in no other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ, the very gift at Christmas. Jesus came, the Word of God came, that you and I might have forgiveness of our sins, eternal life. Christmas. Boy, it sure means a lot more than just gifts, you know. The message stands for eternal life. But there would be no true faith without the Word of God. I always find it interesting. I know you guys probably hear this too much from me, but isn't it just so interesting that if you state these things publicly, you're going to have a war on your hands. And yet, what are people fighting against? You state these things publicly, and people are going to say, boy, that's very intolerant. I always find, I laugh at people who always drop the word intolerant. I have found them to be the most intolerant people who use the word intolerant. It's hilarious. It's a little thing that says, unless you believe it my way, I'm going to scream and kick and cry. So they'll say, if you don't believe it their way, you're intolerant. When the word means that you and I, though we may have different understandings of something, this is what the real English word means. You may believe something different than I do. You may be perceiving something or believing something completely 180 degrees. But because we respect one another, I will tolerate what you believe. You will tolerate what I believe. Both of us have the freedom to believe it. And we don't go around trying to change the other. It's very important. That's tolerance. When Jesus Christ came, the message of the Bible doesn't make you believe. The Bible doesn't hold you down and put your knee in your back and say you believe. Merry Christmas, say it, we'll say it now. It's an invitation. And it's up to you to accept or reject. The outcome God has written about, it's your choice. The Word of God is announced to the world. What will we do with it? What will we decide regarding it? God invites us. But the Word is Christmas. Number two, we realize this. There would be no real faith. Not really, because Christmas is the person. It's Jesus who makes Christmas happen. You know this. It's a great verse. I quoted it last week without giving you the reference. But in Isaiah 7:14, it's quoted again in the New Testament in several places. But Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. That word means Emmanuel, God among us, or God dwelling among us. Now, you guys, skeptics in the house, tune in. Go figure this out. As you learned last week, 743 years Isaiah wrote before Jesus was born. The prophet announces a prophetic word and says, a virgin shall conceive. And by the way, the word in the Hebrew means a virgin. She's going to conceive in her virginity and she remains a virgin until the child's born. She's a maiden. The virgin will conceive outside of human intervention, give birth to a son. It says a son, not a daughter. It says a son will be born. And his name will be God dwells among us. Emmanuel. That event happened in Bethlehem. And you say, well, I don't believe it. The Bible is written such a way to substantiate all this stuff. Not true. Keep this in mind. Anybody in their right mind, any young girl like Mary would have done anything to get away from this message that was given to her. Ridiculed, mocked. Even Joseph said, man, I got to write her a letter of divorcement. They were engaged. You had to break engagements back then in Israel. They were just as binding as the marriage itself. We're not even wed yet. We are engaged, and I'm going to break it off. And he was going to do that until an angel appeared. That's how controversial the story was. That family grew up under the covering of constant scrutiny. Even the Pharisees later on in Jesus' life made a derogatory statement and said, we know who your father is, insinuating that no one knew who Jesus' father was, mocking the fact that they did not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. The Bible says Jesus would come. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, 1 John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Listen to what John says. I've seen him. We've looked upon him. Our hands have handled him. Concerning the, here it is, word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and do bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which is with the Father, was made manifest to us. That is revealed in the flesh. And that we have seen him and declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The word is Messiah, the Savior. And then I'll paraphrase this verse. You can look at it later. It's Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It's verses 5 through 11. Great, wonderful portion of Scripture there that announces the fact that Christmas is about a person, and that person is Jesus, when the Bible says that there is at the name of Jesus Christ, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father, in the name of Jesus. It's about Him. Christmas is all about Him. And there is no Christmas without Him. It's about a person. There'd be no real faith. I know that's a very, very strong thing to say. You say, well, Jack, people have faith in all kinds of things. I understand that. And people are going to have faith in all kinds of things. It's just at the end of the day, what did that thing that you had your faith in do for you? Last night, going through the canyon, coming from Orange County on the other side of the canyon, driving through into Chino Hills, I was in this big old van, big white, looks like a loaf of bread. And I pull up there, and right next to me is a Ferrari. And I'm looking at it. It's like, man, look at that. Wow. And the Lord reminded me, Jack, if you had that, it'd be an idol. Thus, you don't have that. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that I do not have this Ferrari here, as I'm drooling on the window of the van. And the guy's sitting there, and whoom, you know. I just go, with the... Now, I pulled away from the light, and he pulled away from the light. And you know how the canyon narrows into one lane. And there was no doubt in my mind which vehicle's faster. None whatsoever. But I wanted to see this guy do something with it. I mean, why make the car payment if you're not going to? So he pulls away, and it's just you know, just a little pull away. And and he starts to realize, you know, we're up to like 40, then 50. And we're getting to the canyon's narrowing to one line. And I'm rooting for the guy. Go for it. Do it. Come on. You can. And he just, you know, just inches ahead just a little bit. I was so, you know, disappointed. And then I started thinking in my mind, boy, if I had a car like that, I'm lusting. I'm full on sinning. I'm envying. What a look at as the taillights fade away. And the Lord said, you'd get killed in a car like that. I mean, God began to speak to my heart and comfort me. He did after, you know. But that thing would have been an idol in my life. And you laugh, you know, but maybe, you know, there's something in your life. I mean, I know there's a lot of you here, but there's something in your life. It may not be a car, but it may be something else. And God's saying, that's an idol in your life. See, we can have things... It can let us down, you know. And in time, they will let us down, those things. See, my friend, I'm not yelling at you and demanding that you have Jesus Christ as your object of faith. I can only plead with you. I can pray for you. And I can only invite you. I sure hope that Jesus is the only thing in your life. Okay? If He's not, you'll have to deal with that. I don't have to deal with it. I just want to encourage you that in the end, when you're laying on your hospital bed or when that train's coming down the track and you park there on that thing, you know, you got to realize something. That car is not going to protect you. And neither is that bank account and neither is that guy or that girl or whatever it is. Those things will come. They'll go belly up. They'll die on you. There's nothing there, but Jesus will be there. I promise. I mean, what am I? I can't promise you. I'd like to encourage you to test Him and see. He'll be there for you. But something is your focus at Christmas. Is it the person of Jesus? I sure hope so. Because without Him, there's no real true faith. And then thirdly, under this point is this. There will be no true faith, really. Because Christmas is the experience. And write that down. The experience. I'm not talking about eggnog and cookies. I'm not talking about the experience of, can you feel the coolness of the air? I'm not talking about that kind of experience. I'm talking about experience when you know Jesus Christ, when Christmas is real in your life, not on December 25th, but every day. It translates into real activity, a real tangible thing in your life, and it's going to change your life. You'll be excited about Him. You'll be excited about His message. You look forward that Christmas is coming because unless it becomes illegal, we can still publicly say so. And I want to say this again. We need to get a little vocal about Christmas. And I'm not saying to be obnoxious. I'm just saying that what I told you last week, it happened again to me this week, probably because I'm starting to realize and see a pattern. I'm starting to create some of these little controversies. Remember last week it was at Starbucks? This week is at Lowe's. And I walked in there and doing the business and got done paying for that thing. And I don't know what the person said, whatever, doesn't matter. And I said, Merry Christmas. And the person went, yes, of course, Merry Christmas. They had forgotten. Hey, listen, we all have a tendency to forget. We need to be thinking, you know what? The world is forgetting out there. God, use me to remind them. We have like a license right now to tell them. See, Jack, you're going to like get arrested or something. No, it's still legal to wish someone a Merry Christmas. I know it feels illegal. It feels illegal. That's why so many people are quiet. Shh. Don't say Christmas. But I'm telling you, go out and do it. I encourage you. Go do it. Tell them Merry Christmas. And if you really want to have fun, you just say Merry Christmas and Happy Birthday, Jesus. People will think you're cussing or something. It'll be amazing. But you know what? No one has to tell us to be like that about things that we just have a passion for. And, you know, I think about things like that. And do you guys remember when you were in school? I know it's hard to remember, but if I can remember, you can remember. Do you guys remember show and tell? Do they still even have show and tell anymore? Remember show and tell was so great. We would bring stuff from our home, from your home. You would bring to school. Would you bring junk or would you bring something that you thought was very cool? You'd bring something that's very cool. And you would have whatever it is and you'd say, you'd get up in front of class and this is that and this is the other and this is where it came from and this is show and tell. I remember, and it kind of brings back terrifying things for me because I stuttered so severe in school. But we'd have to bring in a show and tell project. Thank God I had one teacher that had mercy and compassion. And I would tell her what it was and then she would tell for me. But let me tell you, my excitement, I wanted it lived out in her words. I'm like this and she would say it and I'd go, I wish I could have said it myself. Is Christmas like that for you? Is Jesus, the Christ of Christmas, like that for you? Oh, I got to tell them. Show and tell. It's time, church, between now and December 25th, a little show and tell going on. And you let the world know. You let them hear it. And that would be a very, very good thing. Secondly, under this point, point number two this morning, imagine a Christmas without Jesus Christ. There would be no true hope for us and the world, no true hope at all. Remember, the wise men came and they said, we've come to worship Him. They made that 600-mile trek across the deserts to the Mediterranean. And they announced, we have come to worship Him. Why would somebody come to worship? Well, let me ask you, why is worship important in your life? You've come to worship Him also. As I thought about that, I thought about the hope that Jesus brings in my life. Hope. When Christmas is a reality in my life, every day, it should be, I'm filled with hope. They had come to worship Him. And then I realized in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, it says that His name shall be called Emmanuel. And there Matthew records it, being translated, God with us. I tell you what, that is a great thing. God with us. How so? Number one, mercy. The Christ of Christmas extends mercy to us. The whole story is about mercy. I say, what do you mean? Little baby Jesus being born in Bethlehem. You got to remember, you guys, and I say this, and I just love it. Behind Him is an entire Bible. Whoever has impressed you in this life, outside of Jesus, they ain't got no Bible behind them. You name them. Even if it's some religious leader of some religious group, they don't have a Bible behind them. They've got nothing behind them. It's Jesus, standalone Jesus. And so, we realize this. The message of Jesus coming brings mercy to us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." Oh, don't answer me right now, but can you come? Do you believe that you can come boldly to the throne of grace? God says, come, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We all are in time of need. God says, come to me. You know, the Bible says we don't have because we don't ask. We need to come to Him in our time of need and ask Him. And what do we obtain? We obtain mercy, says the Scripture. Mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. That's what mercy means. That's why when you see in the stories or something, I plead for mercy, what they're saying is, I don't want to get what I deserve. Remove it from me. I know that you should spank me or throw me in jail or whatever. But please, Daddy, or please, Mommy, or please, Mr. Policeman, mercy. True story. A couple of years ago, Chino Hills started street sweeping the streets on a certain day of the week. And it was brand new, and I wasn't paying attention. They put the sign up. I didn't get it. And so my car was parked out there, and the street sweeper came down the street, and I thought, what is that? And then behind him was a police car. And the guy gets out, and he's writing up my car. And you know that feeling? Oh, man. So I start to walk out there, and the Lord says, now, listen, I don't know about you guys. This is how God's, you know, God uses the Bible to speak. I've never heard God's voice, but this is how it happens in my head. Jack, Romans 13 says that that officer right there does not bear his sword in vain. He's an implement of my authority. That's what Romans 13 says. I wish it wasn't in the Bible, but it's there. And so before I even got over to where he was at, the Lord was starting to minister my heart. You're busted, Jack. Guilty. He's writing you up and he's my servant. Oh, man. Hi, officer. That's my car. And I signed, new sign, new thing. Yep. And he's just, you know how warm and pleasant they are. Just writing it up there. And I said, you know, the Bible says in Romans 13 that you are actually God's instrument of righteousness. He says, what? It does. Romans chapter 13 says that you actually, in your authority given to you by God, by the way, your authority is given to you by God, that you do not bear the sword. In this case, it's a pen. Feels the same. That you do not bear your sword or your pen in vain, but God has established your authority. He said, where's that? In the Bible. And so, you know, anyway, so I put my hand up to take the ticket. And the guy looked at me and he just goes, crinkles it up and he throws it in the passenger seat of his car. Now, I don't know what he was probably expecting me to say. Let me see your badge. How do I know you're a cop? What kind of pen is that? And, you know, I just said, you know what? Write me up. Let me have it. And that he just couldn't handle that. You know what? The moment he crumpled that thing up, he didn't use the word mercy. He did the word mercy. What did I deserve? A ticket. What did he, of his own authority, decide to do? Extend mercy to me. I wasn't going to debate that. I wasn't going to argue because both are biblical. He could have written me up and that would have been biblical. And then he could have showed mercy and he did. And that was biblical. So I wasn't going to get in his way. God was working in him. And I went free. Knowing, listen, I got to tell you, the attitude I walked out to the car to was different than the attitude that I walked back to the house with. It was a little bit more ginger-like, you know. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Mercy. I deserved the ticket, didn't get it. God does that to us. He loves to do that. Christian, listen. God loves to extend mercy. We just need to agree with Him. That when baby Jesus came into the world, Oh God, thank you for sending your son. You didn't have to do it. There was no cosmic rule book that said God has got to send his son. He chose to do that. Secondly, under this point, grace. There would be no true hope in this world because the Christ of Christmas gives grace. Grace is an amazing and awesome thing because grace picks up where mercy leaves off. Mercy can only take you so far, you guys. Mercy can only excuse you. Watch this. Grace comes along. Grace is bigger. Grace has got bigger muscles. Grace is taller. Grace comes up and says, all right, Mercy, thank you very much. That's great. I appreciate everything you've done. This is what grace does. All right, you're coming with me. Where are we going? You're just coming with me. And grace walks you and I all the way over to the ice cream parlor and loads us up on the Cold Stone stuff. Grace takes us from the moment, I didn't get what I deserve. Praise the Lord, mercy. And grace says, and now I'm going to give you what you do not deserve. What's that? What am I going to get? Ice cream. Or In-N-Out or whatever it is for you. But I don't deserve it. That's right, you don't. That's called grace. I'm giving you something that is a blessing, that is a joy. Listen, parents, try that with your kids. If you want to teach them mercy and grace, when you catch them, you know, painting your house while you're away or whatever, all 7 years old of them trying to do something, you know, that's, or whatever they've done, chop down the cherry tree or whatever it is, extend to them mercy, let them understand what you're doing, and then go grace them with goodness. Why? It builds character in them. They'll never forget, I deserved a spanking. My dad didn't spank me, and on top of it, he took me to a baseball game. It's amazing. This is what God does to us on a grand, eternal scale. He's so very good to us. The Bible says in John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Listen, both are holy, both are just, both are right. Moses represented the law of God. Absolutely perfect, the law of God. But man could not fulfill the law. Man cried out for mercy because he could never fulfill the law. Jesus not only comes and fulfills the demands of the law, but then takes that performance that he did, applies it to our checking account. Imagine that. He makes the deposit of his good works into our account, and then Jesus turns around and rewards us as though we had done such things like that. By his grace. It's absolutely amazing. Grace and truth comes by Jesus. Absolutely wonderful. By the way, have you ever looked to see how the Bible ends? The last verse of the Bible, says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. How's that? Wouldn't you expect the book of Revelation and the Bible to end? And everybody went into hell with their hair on fire, screaming, bloody murder! Ah! Ah! Yes, it doesn't end like that. The Bible ends by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Isn't that awesome? Golly, it's so good. Yeah, I want to clap for that. And then under the second point, it's peace. There would be no true hope because the Christ of Christmas brings peace. You remove him, and my friend, you're removing the Prince of Peace right out of Christmas. You ain't got a thing without him. And you know what's amazing? This world is crying out for peace, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? The world is so blind. We want peace. Peace. We're going to march for peace. And they're marching. Peace. You get in our way, we'll run you over. Peace. They're marching for peace. And if you stood on the street corner and said, hey, you guys want peace? We want peace. You really do? Yes, we do. We want peace. How about you? Yes, I do. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. What'd you say? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He brings peace to every man's heart who'll put their trust in him. Kill him. Kill that guy. He just mentions Jesus in a peace rally. There is no peace without him. He's the Prince of Peace. The Christmas story. Didn't the angels say peace and goodwill? Yes. But you got to listen to that verse carefully. The word means in the Greek, not goodwill and peace and joy to everybody. Oh no, there's a qualifier. Peace and goodwill and joy to all those who have the favor of the Father upon them. That's what it means in the Greek. You know the Christmas greeting? And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Hey, it means peace is upon those who open their lives up to Him. That's what it means. It's not a blanket statement. You know, peace to the world. You just can't say that. There's got to be something behind that. You accept Christ and you'll have peace. Peace among men and peace with God. It's amazing. Peace. Third and final point this morning, it's this. Imagine a Christmas without Jesus Christ. There would be no true love in this world. And I know that almost sounds like a little movie statement there. No true love. I want to see a show about true love. You leave God out of it, it's not going to be true love. Oh, there's volumes, there's libraries full of true love stories. You know what? Go read them. But if you take away strip away all the veneer and all that stuff from it, why do people write those kinds of things? Because they're longing inside their heart and life to see such a thing happen. If they will just read their Bible, they will read about a story who God the Father looked upon a lost and lonely people, alienated from Him, whom He loved dearly. And He sends His Son, who the eternal God, enthroned in heaven above, Psalms tells us, and other portions of Scriptures teach us that Jesus was from eternity, it's aeonios post aeonios, from epochs of time, He's never had a beginning. And He came from His throne to love us completely out of the condition that we are in. Listen, to love someone is a great thing. But for me to love you enough, to love you enough to tell you the right stuff, the good thing, if it hurts or not, if it's love and I know that I'm loved by you, you can tell me anything. If you know that I love you, I can tell you anything because you know He loves me. So, when we think about love, we think about this. True love, because true love involves a willingness. God was willing. The Bible says clearly that for a righteous man, someone might scarcely die. Someone might think about it. Oh, he's so good. And if I don't step in and save his life, someone has to think, it says. Someone will think and weigh how good of a guy is he anyway? But the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, while we were ungodly, Christ died for us. He was willing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says that God is not willing that any should perish. Well, what does it mean in the positive? Well, if it says that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that is to know the Lord, then He is willing that you decide that today. I love that. You ever talk to somebody about Jesus? Did you know that's an amazing moment? Because as you're conversing with them, you can almost hear the worship of heaven and the prayers of heaven, so to speak, where that's a divine appointment that's going on. You're talking to somebody about eternal life. God loves that person you're talking to. And God is willing that they would come to know Him. And God is using you to speak to them. A willingness. God is willing. I like to say this. When people will say, oh, I want to go to heaven. I want to accept Jesus. I don't know if you know, I'm worthy or if He'll accept me or if I even... Listen, this we know. If you want to be in heaven, God wants you in heaven more than you want to be in heaven. If you want to have your sins forgiven by Jesus Christ, I got news for you. God wants you to have your sins forgiven more than you do. Think of that. Oh, you think God will have me in heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? Yes, I do. God wants you in heaven more than you want to be there. Think of that. Man, that's encouraging to me. Secondly, sacrifice. There would be no true love because true love involves sacrifice. Now, this is amazing to me, and I have to confess to you that that as humans, as me, myself, I don't get this, but when we talk about sacrifice, what comes to your mind about sacrifice? I know what comes to my mind about sacrifice. Hardship, difficulty. All right, I'll do it. You know? Okay. I don't want to, but I will. Hope you're taking notes. I mean, I'm really making a big sacrifice in this. God did not look over a cloud and say, look at those humans. Man, I give them a brand new garden. It's so cool. They mess it all up. Eve's over there in the corner talking to snakes. Adam, we don't know where he is. They messed the whole thing up. You know what? Just, here's Earth. Can you imagine? Just goes, oh, let's start over. No. The Father and the Scriptures teach amazing. There is this unity. It's not like the Father and the Holy Spirit. Come on, Jesus, you can do it. Come on. Go down there and die on the cross. They're going to hate you. They're going to beat you up. Come on, you can do it. There's none of that. The Scripture says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Hey, just for fun, on the count of three, can I hear your name out loud? Your name on the count of three. One, two, three. Wow. I didn't understand a word I heard, but it sounded cool. God heard your name, and not only your name that you just shouted out a moment ago, but when Jesus Christ went to the cross, you were on his heart. For the joy, the Mike, the Karen, the Susie that was before him, he endured the cross. Now watch this. He was not coerced. He didn't, in eternity, they didn't have straws to draw. And it landed on Jesus. Oh, man. There was none of that. When man had fallen, the Scriptures teach us in the book of Ephesians that God knew this would happen. But he would show forth by the offering of his Son his love for us, his grace toward us forever. So Jesus comes willingly, excited. Eternal God putting on human skin. Christmas. Knowing I'll be rejected, I'll be beaten, I'm going to be pierced through, I'm going to be shredded on the cross, I'm going to be despised, misunderstood, spit upon. And he came because he wanted to. So much stuff I get dragged into, and then I got to deal with it because now I'm in it. Not Jesus. He said, Father, let's go. Let's save this people. Sacrifice. And then finally this, there'd be no true love because true love involves determination. Determination meaning this, that the decision is in the eternal mind of God that Christmas would be. Determination. For example, determination would be to communicate the heart of God. That's what Jesus' mission was. And that's what Christmas signifies, that God is going to communicate to mankind his very heart. Listen, don't you think God could have saved man by not even coming to earth? He could have done anything he wanted. He could have sent an angel. He could have sent a committee. Thank God. He didn't do that. He came himself. And listen, in John 14, when Jesus had said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but through me. They began to ask him, show us the Father. Remember, Philip said, Jesus, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. It's an interesting word because he said it. Jesus, we think you are great. It's amazing. You completely blew our minds. There's nobody like you. That we confess. But we're Jewish boys. We're Jewish guys. We've been brought up in the Scriptures. And the one that led Moses through the wilderness, we want to see him. And atop Mount Sinai, we want to see him. In the burning bush, we want to see him. Little did they know they were talking to him. And Jesus says, have I been so long with you? And you keep saying, show us the Father. He who has seen me, he has seen the Father. Does that mean that Jesus is the Father? No. What it means is the very heart communicated to man. Jesus Christ lived, breathed, said, moved, and did the very heart nature of God the Father above. And not only that, the very heart nature of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. God cannot be separated. God is one, manifesting himself in three personalities. When Jesus announces this, it is absolutely awesome, because you know the story. When the woman was caught in the act of adultery and they drug her to Jesus' feet and they threw her down and they said, Moses and the law says to stone her to death. But what do you say, Jesus? And he says, you know what? He who is without sin, let him be the one to throw the first stone at her. You can almost see him step back and say, whoever's sinless, let's go. Come on. They all stood there. And from the oldest to the youngest, they turned and they left, being convicted of their sins. Then Jesus says to her, hey, woman, where's your accusers? She said, I have none. She was not saying, I didn't do it, Lord, I didn't do it. She's saying, I'm not being accused right now. She understood her guilt. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Listen. What's the heart of the Father? Exactly that. What's the heart of the Holy Spirit? Exactly that. Whatever Jesus did is exactly what the Spirit of God would have done, which is exactly what the Father would have done, because in reality, that's who was doing it, God. And we need to remember something. If this Christmas we celebrate this, that God's the one who reached out to us, my friend. You can pursue all the religion in your life that you want, and you'll miss God altogether. Jesus Christ came that you would know him personally. That you would know that you have eternal life, not guess. The scriptures over and over again teach that you and I are to be secure in the Lord. God made a determination, and the scripture says that we who have received this message of faith in him, we do hope, rest assured in the grace of God. Church, today, if you are saying, oh, I hope that maybe, you know, it's all going to work out okay for me. Not good. This Christmas, you ought to understand the reason why he came. He came, the scripture says, to save his people from their sins. Question, did he come? Yes. Did he ascend back up into heaven? Yes. Do you worship him today? I hope so. For those of you who are Christians, you have to. You just have to. You can't wait to. I hope it's true for you. Father, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God. We thank you so much, Father, for your love, that you would send us your Son, that you would give us Jesus. And Lord, in this world of shouting and yelling and also apathy and the spinning of ideas and the divorce from logic and reason and from truth, the abandonment of reality. Father, we pray that you, Lord, would, as it were, coat us, galvanize us, Lord, in truth. And Father, may we stand, as unpopular as Jesus is today, may we stand in Jesus. As unpopular as Christmas is today, may we stand in Christmas. Lord, may we follow you no matter how rough it gets, no matter what the world might say. But Lord, we pray that decisions would be made today to follow you, Lord, to say yes to Jesus. My friend, quickly, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, no one looking around, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures? Do you believe, as he said, that for those who will call unto him, he will in no wise refuse you? That there is no heaven without him, that he is the Christ of Christmas and the resurrection of Easter. He is eternal life itself. And all he requires of you right now is to agree with him. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you agree today that you want him as your Lord and Savior, this is how it happens, and this is how it's gone on for millennia. Do you believe this invitation? If you do, raise your hand up and I'll see your hand. For everyone Jesus called, he called publicly. Don't be shy. God bless you and you and you and you. More hands than time allows me to count. Put your hand up for your own conscience that you are today voting. Imagine being in a voting box today and you are punching that name right there. It's Jesus. You're voting right now for Jesus. You can put your hands down. Father, for these who have raised their hands, dear God, I pray. And it's awesome to realize it's all about you and them. These, your people. Father, come upon them as they have agreed that you are their Lord and Savior. Overwhelm them, Father, as they come, Lord, cause them to experience the sense of their sins being forgiven, that their hearts being made light again and made free. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's all of us stand together right now, and while we're preparing to end.